Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him and followed him, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Preaching on Palm Sunday has always been a dilemma for me. Do we focus on the celebration? After all, we're going to focus on the crucifixion Thursday evening. Or do we focus on the crucifixion? Because not everybody will be at church Thursday evening, and you have to go through the cross before you get to the resurrection, and hence, as it is on the liturgical calendar also, Passion Sunday. Then there's the dynamic of Jesus' message through symbol and the disciples and the crowd not understanding. I feel that the first thing we need to do is try to view this event in the reality of the circumstances. Frankly, this is an in-your-face celebration by Jesus. And from a political perspective, from a historical perspective, it's no surprise that Jesus ended up crucified. Even if you don't look at this incident from the Christian perspective, which of course we do this morning, but even if you didn't look at it from the Christian perspective and God's plan, just this action, if you look at it in the historical and the sociological and the political perspective, it's no wonder Jesus ended up on a cross. You see, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in this manner was not the only time such an event had occurred. Jewish history is full of it. Greek history is full of it. It was actually common, even coming in on a donkey. It was common for a conquering general or a conquering king to come in, even on a donkey, even on a mule, to come in into a victorious celebration. Now, specifically with Israel, palm branches were a symbol of victory. They were not simply a branch that you took off the nearest palm tree. They were a symbol of victory, and they have been used as a symbol of victory before this ever took place. There was a historical backing for it. So when they were waving these palm branches, it was not the nearest thing around. It was not a fun thing to do. When they were waving the palm branches, they were declaring victory. We all know in our own society, flags can evoke feelings, strong feelings on both sides of the issue. Palm branches did even more. this would be a taunt to the Romans. For the Romans, it was okay to practice your religion as long as you didn't do a couple of things. As long as you didn't challenge the authority of Rome, and as long as you didn't proselytize. Otherwise, do what you want to do with your religion. We don't care. But big crowds. In this case, the Romans would have considered it a mob. Waving palm branches, symbols of victory, would send a definite signal of an impending revolt. Now, the Romans were already on edge. Any of you know of a little sporting event going on this week in Augusta? Yeah, there's a little sporting event going on this week in Augusta. I think it's a little exhibition. But during Master's Week, I served closer to Augusta when we were in Lincolnton. Most of our business and so forth took place in Augusta. Unless you are going to that little sporting event, you don't try to go to Augusta during the week of Masters. The population of that place swells to ridiculous numbers. That's what went on in Israel during Passover. Some scholars estimate, because of the number of lambs sacrificed so through the temple and so forth, that Jerusalem swelled to 5 times its normal population, having possibly as many as 2.5 million people in Jerusalem during Passover. So the Romans were already on high alert. The Romans were already nervous. The Romans were already prepared to put down any kind of revolt, because not only was Jerusalem swelled to perhaps 2.5 million people, to 5 times its normal population, but religious fervor was at a fever pitch. Nationalistic feelings were at a fever pitch. And so Jesus comes riding in a victorious stance, and you got this big old huge mob waving palm branches declaring victory. What do you think the Romans were thinking? Men, be on high alert. It looks like it's about to go down. And then, it's an assault on the religious leadership. See, y'all thought the Bible was just full of all niceties and everything about heaven and Jesus and everything, didn't you? No, it's a lot of stuff going on. This was an assault to the religious leadership, for you see, the power and the wealth of the religious leadership depended on being in collusion with Rome, and Rome depended on being in collusion with the religious leadership in order to keep things peaceful so that it made it easier on Rome. So you had this collusion going on between the two. And the religious leadership knew that if Jesus comes in and causes trouble and causes a revolt, then the Romans are going to quickly put it down. And if the Romans quickly put it down, then the wealth and the power of the religious leadership is now in peril. Hence, one of the religious leaders says, "Calm your folks down. You're going to cause trouble." You kind of get the picture now? Palm Sunday is not a sweet day of little children waving palm branches. It's a powder keg. It's a powder keg from which all sides are coming together from at least 3 different directions with the potential of exploding. And it did explode on Thursday night and Friday morning. Well, with all that being said, I'm going to focus on one aspect of Palm Sunday, on how it might relate to us today in the 21st century. For the remainder of our thoughts this morning, I feel led to look at one dynamic. Jesus was declaring victory. But the twist in Jesus' triumphal entry is all the other triumphal entries of history took place after battles had been fought and won. Jesus declared victory before the battles were fought. On Sunday, Jesus declares victory. On Friday, He will declare, "It is finished." As the song says, "It is finished, the battle is over." Notice something if you read the entire account of the triumphal entry, including the events leading up to and the events immediately following. None of this is by accident. Jesus planned it. Jesus carried it out. The crowds gathered. The crowd celebrated. Jesus declared victory. But he still had to go through the battles. The Christian declares victory today and every day. We have our palm branches in the devil's face, and we declare we have already won. And of course, the rebuttal is, well, if we have already won, why do bad things happen to Christian people? If we have already won, why do Christians get attacked by unfair circumstances and situations? If the Christians have already won, why does it look like most of the time that the non-Christians have it made and the Christians are the ones that suffer? Well, this is going to be one of those lines I want you to remember this morning. Being victorious does not mean that we escape the war. Being victorious does not mean we escape the war. Remember Jesus. He declared victory. Then he is betrayed by Judas. He is denied by Peter. He is deserted by the rest of the disciples. He is arrested by an angry mob at the direction of the religious leaders. He is tried in a religious court that more resembles what you might see in an old Western movie. We'll give him a fair trial before we hang him. He was turned over to the Romans because the religious leaders did not have the legal authority to execute. Then the Roman official Pilate could not find any crime that warranted execution, but in order to appease the religious leaders with whom he is in collusion and the rest of Rome, and to not get in trouble with his superiors in Rome, he orders Jesus beaten literally almost to death and then nailed to a cross, which was the most humiliating way the Romans could think of deterring crime. I'll remind you of something. You probably already know it, but just in case you have forgotten, even the Romans considered the cross so hideous, so heinous, that even for Rome's worst criminal citizens, they did not use the cross. Regardless of how heinous of a crime a Roman citizen committed, a Roman was not hanged on a cross. On Sunday, Jesus declares victory. On Friday, he will gasp, "It is finished." In between, the battle was fought. This morning we declare victory, but as we do, you may not feel victorious. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But as we declare victory this morning, some of you may not feel victorious. The challenges that you are dealing with feels like a lot of things, but victory is not a term that you would use to describe your circumstance. Well, here's another line I want you to remember this morning. To be victorious is not synonymous with being happy. To be victorious is not synonymous with being happy. Jesus was not happy with the response of his disciples, though he had predicted it. Jesus was not happy about the impending horror he was to encounter. He even prayed that if possible, the course of events could be changed. And I, for one, don't believe Jesus prayed any rhetorical prayers. I believe when he prayed if the course of events could be changed to change them, I believe he meant it. I don't believe Jesus prayed any rhetorical prayers. And Jesus at one point on the cross felt betrayed by the Father. Jesus was not happy, but he had declared victory. Remember Psalm 22. Just go back and refer to that later. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole psalm this morning. But go back and refer to Psalm 22. Scholars believe that when Jesus cried out on the cross that he was quoting Psalm 22, but that he only had the strength to get out the first verse. If you go back and you read Psalm 22, it's a psalm of David. David is writing what he's going through at the time. But if you read Psalm 22, you will see an eerie parallel between what David was going through at the time and what Jesus experienced on the cross. And so in verses 1 and 2, David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. But then David immediately rebuts himself and proclaims in verses 3 through 5, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our ancestors, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. And you they trusted and were not put to shame. Reading through the 31 verses of Psalm 22, it vacillates from cries of despair to proclamations of faith. Does it not stand to reason that in his humanity, Jesus would confront the struggles portrayed in Psalm 22? In the intensity of the struggle and the pain, in the intensity of his emotions, the Father seems distant and even absent, yet in his faith, he is reminded that the Father is faithful, and Jesus' final words will be, "It is finished." Haven't many of us been in a similar position spiritually and emotionally? Many times we won't say something like this in a church gathering because it doesn't sound churchy enough. It doesn't sound pious enough. It sounds like a lack of faith. But in our private moments or with someone that we really trust, have we not had to admit at some point, many of us, that God seemed distant and even absent when we needed God the most? In prayer, maybe desperation, we cried out to God, but we felt nothing. We heard nothing. In prayer, perhaps desperate pleading prayer, we cry out to God, but our pain, be it physical or emotional or spiritual, does not subside. We pray, we cry out, but the result we feared the most occurred. And in our humanity, in our emotions, we cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet our faith will not let go. And despite our emotions, our faith proclaims, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our ancestors, trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. A couple of Saturdays ago, the Kairos team went to Washington State Prison for the monthly reunion gathering. And for those gatherings, the inmates give the talks for the day. And one particular inmate spoke of how he had hit bottom. He was homeless. He was addicted to alcohol, drugs, and in jeopardy of death. And finally, in desperation, he prayed for God to deliver him. And then he said, be careful what you pray for. He said, because right when I prayed that prayer, I landed in prison. Then he went on to testify that it was through prison that he became free from alcohol and drugs. And let me put in a parenthesis. You may say, well, of course he is. He can't get them. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. If you want alcohol and drugs in prison, it's there. You can get it. Just because you go to prison don't mean you come out clean. But for this young man, he said, I came to prison after I prayed for deliverance. Be careful what you ask for. He said, but in prison I have become clean from alcohol and drugs. I've regained my health and I've come to know Christ. And he said, now do I like prison? No. But through prison, I found my freedom. I wonder what prisons we may find ourselves in. The prison we find ourselves in may be of our own doing. We may have done something not so smart. We may have made some bad decisions. We may have committed some not so smart actions. The prison we find ourselves in may be our own fault. Then again, the prison we find ourselves in might have been life just throwing us there. But being in prison, we long to be delivered. We long for escape. We may even resent where we find ourselves in the moment. Yet perhaps it is in that prison that the Lord is striving to deliver you to spiritual and emotional freedom. Though you may not be released from the circumstance, through that prison, God longs to heal your heart and soul in ways that cannot be accomplished in the more pleasant places of life. Even in the prisons of life, we experience victory. Thus, with Jesus, we ride into the battles of life and we declare victory until the Lord calls us home. And we declare, it is finished. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you that you won the victory. Thank you that between Palm Sunday and Friday you had declared victory, but you still endured the battles until you came out on the other side and had won. Gracious Lord, for us, that's a hard place to be. For once we have declared victory, we don't want any more skirmishes. We don't want any more struggles. We want to be freed. And so many times, Lord, that's not the case. But remind us this morning that victory is not the same as being happy in a given moment. Remind us that because we have won the victory already doesn't mean we still don't have a war to fight. And Lord, if we find ourselves in a prison in this given moment, not that we enjoy being there, but help us to slow down and to give you the opportunity to reveal yourself to us, that even in our prisons, we may find victory. Gracious Lord, may we declare victory. May we trust in you in the battle until the day you call us home. May we declare it is finished. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.